Hello and welcome to our Revive service. It's good to have you with us. My name is Aaron Hesketh. This week, Pastor Aaron writes, How do we know? How much should we know? How we know? Answer to this week. This week, we cover three questions of how. While many may question why, maybe we should ask how. Asking how will often lead us on a journey that pursues exploration. Asking why can cripple and stagnate pursuit. Both questions can be important as we seek to grow in our walk with Jesus. Today, I encourage you to think about the hows that challenge us and others in our life journey. Here is Pastor Aaron.
Well, good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. Glad that you have joined with us. I'm glad that you can worship with us. Today, we rejoice in the gift that God gives us, His Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death, His burial, and through His resurrection, He offers us relationship with God for all of eternity. And we celebrate that today. We rejoice in that today. This weekend, we also remember. We remember in our country those who gave their life for the freedoms that we enjoy and others enjoy across the globe. And there is a definite difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Memorial Day is a day where our country has set it aside to remember those who gave their life, the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms that we enjoy. Veterans Day is a day where we celebrate those who honored our country by giving of their time, giving of their energy, giving of themselves to serve for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And while today is, or this weekend, tomorrow is Memorial Day, I come from a military background, not me, but my father. He was in the Marines for I don't know how many days. I know about 4 years, but all those who were in the service usually can count it down to how many days and even some how many hours, which is pretty funny when you ask them, so how long were you in the service? I was in the service for 3 days. 3 years, 3 days, and 17 hours and 40 seconds. And I'm like, wow, it was that good, huh? But I would like to honor our military, those who have served as part of our military armed forces. If you would you stand? And we want to thank you for serving. And we know that many of you had friends who lost their lives as we honor them this weekend. Would you thank them with me? So I was, I've been trying to work through, we are in a series, if you're new this morning, we're really excited that you joined us. We're working through a series called Our Questions and God's Answers. And so preparing for this morning, I was trying to look and say, okay, what questions go along with today? And so with this weekend and kind of a theme and thinking about that. So if you have your bulletin, if you would grab it and pull it out, and inside of that bulletin is an insert that will help guide us as we walk through this morning. Last week, I tried to cover 7 questions, and I went way over, and I apologize. It was a good Sunday. I felt like the Spirit was moving and leading, and I hope you gleaned a lot. This Sunday, I thought on Friday, as I was walking through everything, I thought, okay, I got 4 questions. I've narrowed it down from 7 to 4. I think I can do that. This morning, when I woke up and kind of reviewed through everything, every Sunday morning, I get up between 5 and 6 and just try to review it and just kind of look at it. And I narrowed it down to 2, okay? So I went from 7 last week to 2 this week, so I think we'll get out on time today, hopefully. Looking at this first question, though, it can be a little bit controversial. And I chose this question specifically for this weekend because this weekend is very patriotic. We should appreciate the country that God's given us. And I know that as followers of Christ, we may not be happy or satisfied with where our country is today. And that's okay. I think that's okay because there's something yearning in our hearts that says, you know what, our country isn't what it used to be. But at the same time, let us not become dissatisfied so much in our country that we lose sight of the blessing that God has given us. Last week, I passed out some different currency to different people, and some people got more than other people. We can quickly become disenchanted with what God's given us, thinking we deserve more. But the reality is, God has blessed each one of us. The fact that we could be born and be raised and have the freedom, and some of you have come to this country to experience the freedom that we enjoy. And while there are many things that I may not like or that I may disagree with, I also need to be thankful for what God has given us. The fact that I have the great privilege to stand before you this morning and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to thank the Lord for that, because there are a lot of countries where that isn't happening. The fact that you can go and you can live your life in such a way that outwardly displays the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to thank the Lord for that. And you need to take advantage of that. This morning, this first question, how do we evaluate this? So this is a question that was given to me, and I think it's a great question. It says, how political should pastors be? And I think this is always a hard thing that we wrestle with. I know I wrestle with, and as a church, how political should I be? So before I dig in, how about we pray and ask the Lord to help us, okay? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it reveals to us who you are and your great love and your desire to have a relationship with each one of us. And I pray that you would use your word this morning to display your glory, and that we would glean from your word and through your spirit, Lord, all that you desire for us to learn. I pray, Lord, that you give me boldness and give me a confidence to be able to preach your word as you have laid it upon my heart and the truths of it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply your word this morning. Help us to take that nugget that your spirit is working in us right now, in our minds and in our hearts, and I pray that you would use that, and that we would be open and receptive to making the changes, or allowing you to make the changes in us, so that when we walk out of here, we are changed people. Lord, we need you to change us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the country that we live in. We thank you for all of the issues that we have. It helps us to remind us, Lord, that this is not our home. We're just passing through. And even though we have a wonderful country and many, many lives that were given so that we can experience the freedoms that we have, we thank you so much for them, Lord, and for those families. We also know and experience, Lord, that the body of Christ, Lord, you have given us a gift, and we come to worship you here today, knowing that we can do that in a free way, and we thank you for that. So bless our time together, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. How political should pastors be? I bet you if I surveyed you that this group of people, there would be some of you who would say, absolutely not. No, there's no place in that. And then there will be some of you who say, yes, he should be fully engaged. He needs to be engaged. And everywhere from down here to not at all to way up here, I'm just going to guess, and it's probably a good educated guess, that amongst the crowd that is here today, that we're going to fall in there. That you're somewhere in there, you're going to fall. And there's going to be people on both sides of that. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, the Bible doesn't come out and say, hey, pastors should blah, blah, blah about the government. Or pastors should blah, blah, blah about not being a part of the government or political scene. The Bible is very clear about each of us as the body of Christ and the responsibility that we have to pray for those who are in leadership. I didn't put that scripture reference in here, but Romans, Paul says that in Romans. Again, thinking about the timeline there, who's he writing to? The people in Rome, the Jews were under exile. They were under strict and oppressive leadership there. And so here's Paul saying to these Jews, to Christ's followers as well, and saying, you need to pray for those who are in charge of you. And I think that is true for us today as well. But I'm speaking from the pastoral mindset here and from this leadership aspect. I want to take you to a passage here in Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to that. Also, the scripture should be up on the screen, which they are, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And I want to read this passage to you because this is Paul writing about the leadership of how God orchestrated the gospel and continued to spread the gospel and the leadership of the church. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Again, the purpose of leadership, of church leadership as a pastor, shepherd, and even before that, the apostles and the prophets and evangelists, as God has set those people in leadership positions of his church, he says, this is what I want them to do. It is to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I believe with all my heart that God has called me as a pastor not to do your work. All right? And some of you, that doesn't resonate well. But let me just tell you again, I am not here to do your work. I am here, I believe God has placed me in your life as your pastor to help equip you to do the work of the ministry, to mature, to become the sons and daughters that God desires for you to be, that you may be filled in the fullness of how God desires to use you. Now, if I'm called to equip you, how can I do your work while I'm equipping you? I can't. Okay? I have to equip you. That's what God's called me to. And that's something I continue to learn. How can I do that better, Lord? Grant me wisdom and insight to be able to see what does that look like. I'm a doer. It's hard for me not to do. It's just the way I was raised, being a Marine son. There were certain things that we did, just a glimpse. When we would go to all-nighters for our youth events, we would have all-nighters for youth group. And when we went to all-nighters, Dad said, "Hey, you can go, but don't expect to sleep all day." Well, the first time that I went to an all-nighter, I'm like, okay, that's all right. I'll sleep. I'll come home. We got home about 6:30, 7 o'clock. I'll sleep in till, noon, right? No, Dad had me up at 9 o'clock. And he's like, "Listen, we got work to do." So if I got home at 7, how long did I sleep till? For 2 hours, right? Let me tell you, it was rough. Was it worth the sacrifice? Sure, got me ready for youth ministry, all right? But there was that importance of all the little things and doing and taking care of the garden and pulling weeds. We were talking about in our house on one of our trips. I did carpool this week, carpool is always interesting. It's about 2 hour long each day. And in the afternoons, Lisa was gone this week, and all of my kids survived, and they were well fed and well sugared up. And we even got the dishes done before she came home. So I count that as a great success. Yes. So in the carpool, we were talking about the Indians and listening to the Indians and listening to it on the radio because it's different listening to it than watching it. And so he asked me, Zach said, "Dad, did you ever listen to the Indians?" I said, "All the time." I said, "I listened to them on my little radio." I said, "I had a little radio, and I would go out to the garden because we had to do 5 rows each day." Now, these rows were not little rows, okay? The row of our garden probably was as long as from here to the back door. So that was one row, okay? So we were supposed to do 5 rows each day. And so what I would do is take my little radio, go out there, start pulling weeds, and listen to the Indians while I pulled weeds. And yet it was important because I had to do that. I can't tell you how many days I waited till the end of the day, or right before Dad came home. Because Dad pulled in the driveway at 4:30. We knew that. 4:30 sharp every day. he'd be there. And so if you didn't have your row done by the time he was pulling in, you were in big trouble. Because he could see you if you were out in the garden when he was pulling down the road into the driveway. If you were still out there, he would be asking questions. But of course, we waited till the afternoon, till the hottest part of the day, right? Because you don't want to do it in the morning when it's nice and cool because you're so tired. Instead, let's wait till the afternoon when it's really, really hot out, the hottest part of the day, when the sun is squeltering and the wonderful mosquitoes are out there just eating you away. I say all of that because that's part of my background, and my background has always been to be a doer. And some of you are doers. And God's called me as a pastor to be a doer and to live out the word. But more than that, God has called me to equip you. And in equipping you, I've had to, and I still struggle with this. Our staff will tell you that they laugh at me sometimes because of the wrestling and the conversations that we have. I struggle with pulling back and allowing other people to do. Because if I see something and I know how it needs to be done and I know I've done it before, then we'll do it. But we have to do it together. This is the body of Christ. And so God has called me as your pastor to help equip you. You get that? Hope you heard that enough this morning. All right? Because that leads into where we're going to go here. The other passage is a passage that is in Luke chapter 10, and probably a familiar passage to some of you, and it is a passage that helps remind me of what it means to care for people that may not be like us. In Luke 10, and I want to just read to you verses 29 through 37, if you would follow along, and then we'll talk about it. So Luke 10, verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Now, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set on him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers?" Verse 37 says, "And he said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'You go and do likewise.'" The story shows for me what a believer really looks like, what a believer should look like, because this is a lawyer who had come to put Jesus to the test. And in this he was talking about how he should love the Lord with all of who he is. And Jesus responds and says, "Yes, this is correctly. You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But again, this man wanting to puff himself up to justify him, the Bible says, to justify himself, asks him and says, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And so Jesus shares this story. I share this because I believe, and your first point there is this: the body of Christ should engage in the political arena. All right, I believe that as the body of Christ, we should engage in the political arena. I know some of you want nothing to do with the politics, and I understand that. It may not be your gift, it may not be a desire, it may not be something that you want to know. I believe that we as Christians should know what's going on in the world, though. I believe that we should understand at least a little bit what is happening down my road, across the street, or across the world. Now, is news sometimes not true? Maybe you didn't catch that, all right? Sometimes the news isn't really telling the full story. And so we have to be careful. When you Google something, it may not be the full truth. I know, right? You have to dig it out. You have to search what is the truth, what's really going on, all right? But the body of Christ should be engaged in the political arena because it affects how we live. It affects what not only what our lives look like, but the lives of people around the globe, okay? And should we care about people? Yes. Doesn't Luke tell us that? The Gospel of Luke records for us this story about when people are in midst of crisis and hurting, aren't we called to love them and to care for them? We are. We are. So the body of Christ should engage in the political arena. Pursuing biblical values are more important than pushing policy treatments, though. With that saying, okay, listen, it is more important for us, instead of getting some policy passed, to make sure that we are living the biblical values, okay? We can push for policy change all we want, but until we display what biblical values looks like, it's going to be separated. We have to, as the body of Christ, display what biblical values look like. God's placed us here on this earth as light. If I could do a demonstration, it would be a cup with black water. And we put a couple drops of bleach in that, or purifying, and it turns it clear again. That's Jesus Christ working through us in our dark world, through us to illuminate to the world who he is and what biblical values look like. What does it mean to have a relationship with God, and how is that lived out? And so sometimes we get on our soapboxes and we take a step up and we demand that certain policies be put in place, but yet are those policies really reinforcing biblical values? Because the reality is we may have one policy that good Christians may disagree with. There are some that we, if you were followers of Christ, I don't think we can disagree with. There are a few that we can't. If you believe that abortion is okay and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to have a discussion, because the Bible clearly states about how every single life is important and critical. And if there are people who walk out of here, if you walk out of this church and you never come back because I just said abortion is wrong and against the Word of God and it shouldn't be here, I'm sorry, that's what the Word of God tells me. It's not a political view. And so let's not mix up biblical values with a political view. And that's not because I'm Democrat or Republican or independent. I stand, and you should stand, on biblical values. That is what is most important. Next, political issues should not alienate the body of Christ from one another. Again, this happens, right? We all have different ways of thinking. If you don't believe that, you need to wake up, because God's made us all different, every single one of us. And I tell you, for the first 30-some years of my life, I was trying to make people think like I thought. And the reality is, people are not going to think like me. And that's got to be okay. And I have to be okay with that. Are you okay that people may think a little bit different than you? That's got to be okay, and we got to come together. And that does not mean that we lower the standard of our biblical values. God tells us that marriage is between one man and one woman. That is not me. I did not say that. I mean, I just said it. But yes, I'm saying it because God said it. Not because that's what I think is what is best, or because I don't like homosexuals, or I don't like those people who don't have that view. I'm not saying it because of that. I'm saying it because God said it. Because Adam and Eve were put in the garden and God said, listen, this is very good. This is the way I created it. This is what I wanted it to be. God says it. And so there are biblical values that may divide us, but if we're truly followers of Christ, then we need to dig into the Word and see, are those values true? Is that really true? And if it is, then we need to change our thinking. But if they're not clear, I call them muddy. All right? Some of you are black and white. My older brother is black and white. And I love my older brother. He's great. But he's very black and white. It's either this or this. But I've realized, and for me, and part of it probably is being a pastor, that there are some gray issues. And one day I'm going to preach a series about gray issues. Because Paul talks about that in Romans and Corinthians, about the gray issues and how the body of Christ can work through gray issues, because there are issues that aren't real clear. Like, what does that really look like? But political issues should not alienate us from one another. They should also not alienate us from the world. When I say that, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be different. I'm saying alienate in the fact that, okay, I have defined my definition of what marriage should be based upon the Word of God. The world has defined it according to their thoughts and their opinion. So am I going to alienate myself from them? Am I not going to talk with them? And am I not loving them and going to be kind to them and be generous to them? I better. God's called me to love them, to be kind to them, to not treat them different than I would anybody else. Because it is this, and I labeled it under this next point. Social justice is important because the value of every human being, they are created in the image of God. Do you truly believe that every man, woman, child, every human being that has been placed on this earth has been created in the image of God? Do you believe that? If you believe that they're created in the image of God, then it should change the way that we look at them. Because while they may have a difference of opinions, and trust me, sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it takes a lot of work. But I'm thankful for the people that God's put in my life that are not followers of Christ, who have way different opinions. Because it's allowed me to work through some social injustices of my own heart and my own mind, because I viewed them as unequal. But in reality, if they're made in the image of God, I'm made in the image of God. God's placed us both here on this earth. And God's called me to love them. Because it might just be the love of somebody who really cares for them, who lives differently than them, but who comes alongside and says, you know what? I really care about you. That may change their eternity. But instead, what we've done is we've alienated ourselves from the world. Let me say this very carefully. I'm not judging anybody in this statement. I'm not saying one thing is better than the other. Lisa and I have chosen to place our children in the public school, and we did that purposefully. We did that because we not only did we want our children to learn to be in the world and learn how to live in the world, but not of the world. Because, listen, there's pastors, they're pastors' kids, so they're already in a fishbowl, okay? They're already in this environment. My kids have spent more nights or more nap days here than any of you will ever take a nap, okay? And I know some of you are approaching that threshold, all right, on Sunday mornings, but my kids have been around church. Sometimes they walk around and strut around like this is their church, like their church, not their church. But we've chosen to say, you know what, we want them to learn to live in the world and what that looks like. We've also chosen it because we wanted to have a say in our community. We wanted to have an impact. And so we asked the Lord, and we've continued to ask the Lord, Lord, give us opportunities to have an impact on our community, in our schools, and in the lives of those who you place. Every child is different. The way I view it, every child is different. And what is good for one child may not be the best for another child. And so if your child is homeschooled, I am not degrading that. I'm not lowering that. Please hear my heart. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as God led Lisa and I, we chose to be in the world because we've got to be more than just in these walls. Our family, we've got to be out there. Because I think it makes me a better pastor, makes me a better husband, makes me a better father. So we've lived out there. And so we've experienced those relationships. We've come along those socially Christian, unacceptable mentality. We're right there with them. And let me tell you, the first thing people ask me what I do, I try to change the subject because I don't want them to know what I do yet. Because I want to come alongside of them and build that relationship where they can trust me a little bit, where they share a little bit. So I'm like, well, what do you do? And then usually they get talking about themselves, which is great. And so I keep asking questions, which I'm really good at. So you have other children? You just keep asking questions. So wait a minute. Tell me. You haven't told me yet. What do you do? Well, and I've learned not to be ashamed of it because I'm not ashamed of it. But I've shared and I said, you know what? I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor at West Hill Baptist Church or at the corner of Revere and Smith. Oh, that's the one with the ball field. My kids have played ball there. Oh, you're the one that, don't you guys have some big community thing there? I'm like, ah. Inside I'm just like, yes, yes. And that opens the door then for them to be able to share. And I share that from my view as your pastor. I believe that we have to be engaged, but it cannot be the priority. Politics can't be the priority of my life as your pastor. Okay, I want to model what faith looks like. I want to live out what it looks like to be engaged in the political arena, but not make that priority. Because, as I've listed here, what is my responsibility? Pastor, the last point there. Pastor, I only have so much time. You only have 24 hours in each day. You know what? I only have 24 hours in each day. And if I go running after all the political agendas that come across my email and that come across my mailbox and that come across my desk, I wouldn't have time to study the Word, which goes into the second point, expertise. As a pastor, God's called me to be an expertise in what? What has God called me to be an expert of? Let me ask it one more time. What does God call me to be an expert of? This is it, the Word of God. All right? God's called me to study it, to dig into it, to try to understand it, and then to pray for you, to pray for our church, to pray for our communities, to pray for our nation. God's called me to be an expert in the Word, not an expert in the political arena. Which goes into the third, and that is, what is the perception and the reality of what you see and what the world sees of me? We live in a time where it is more visual than it ever has been, right? You can see things about people that you would never dreamed of seeing. A lot of things we don't care to see. Some things that if you're engaged in social media, you see a lot of things. If every time I am engaged in the political arena and you see that, and that's a majority of what you see, your perception, whether it's reality or not, your perception is, wow, that's one of the most important things to his life. I believe that as a pastor, I have to be extremely careful in what I show, what is the perception of what is most important in my life. And so you won't see political things listed. Not very many. And that doesn't mean it's not right. It means you can. I know Pastor David and I talk about this all the time. Pastor David is smarter than I am. He is brilliant. And he gets in the political arena and he tells me a whole bunch of stuff that I need to know that I would never know. And he shares stuff with me, and I know he wrestles at times. There's times where he wants to post stuff, But as a pastor, he knows that sometimes as a pastor, that's not the best use of those resources. I've never told him, hey, don't post. I don't think I have I? No. All right. So, but with that understanding, what is of most importance to me? And I'm asking you this question too. What is most important for you? Do you want to give the perception that this thing or that thing or this issue is the most important thing to you? The one thing that is of most importance to me is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's my relationship with my wife. And third, it's my relationship with my children. Fourth, it's all of you, my friends, my family. It's the reality and the perception that we give. And that's why I believe when I come on here, when you come and arrive on a Sunday morning, that you're going to hear a message that's preached from the Word. And that's where I struggle. I have to admit, I'm struggling through this series a little bit. Some of you are loving it. I'm struggling because I don't get to dig into the Word like I normally get to. Okay? So I'm wrestling with that. But at the same time, I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to preach the Word of God. I'm here to preach. And sometimes that comes alongside of the political environment of what's going on right now. And sometimes it doesn't. And I'm not going to force it. Because I believe the truth is applicable to every part of our life. Don't separate it. And so will I stand here and tell you what marriage is? You bet I will. Will I tell you that abortion is sinful and it's wrong and it's against exactly what God wants? Yes, I will. Will I endorse a certain person? No, I won't. I just won't do it. Not from this pulpit. Not because I don't like that person, not because I don't agree with that person. If you want to talk to me on the side, I may do that. But I believe that it's about the truth of God's word. Because we men will fail. All right? We see that a lot, especially as leaders, pastors, even as political leaders. We see men and women fail. It's not about us, it's about the truth of the gospel. All right, let's go our next one. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Let me read the two passages, if I could, with you. From 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Paul talking to Timothy, and he says in verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings there, again, the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. There are two different approaches as we look at the Word of God and as you talk to different people and engage with people about the Word of God. How do you know it's truly the Word of God? There's two different ways of approaching it. First, I put there is self-authenticating. All right, self-authenticating. What that means is that it's internal. All right, it's internal. You look at it and say, what are the evidences inside of this book that show me, that tell me that? And the second part is external. So events that have that or documents that happen outside of this. So internal evidence and external evidence. All right. And both, I would say, both are critical and important as you engage with people who have this question. How do you know that the Bible is really God's word? And I've listed here some quick, easy answers that I believe will be profitable for you as you engage people, as they think through this, and even as you think through this. How do you know the Bible is really God's word? How do you know it's the truth? Well, here's a couple examples. Number one, we see the unity, and this is internal. We see the unity of 66 books in one. And these were written approximately over 1,500 years. So how could this book, consisting of 66 different books, make up a book that brings it together and that is unified. All right, that's one defense. This book is unlike any other book in the fact that it would have 66 separate books combined as one and have one unifying thing. Only God could bring that together. The next is this, prophecy. Prophecy inside, the scriptures talk about things that are going to happen. What's different about the Word of God and the prophecy in here than other religious books is this. The prophecy in the Bible is very detailed. All right? It doesn't just say, well, somebody's going to die. It doesn't just say, well, something bad's going to happen. Other religious books give an overview of a big view. The Bible and the prophecy in the Old Testament gives us detailed information that is critical. For example, Christ. And who is going to be the Christ? There's over 300 references in the Old Testament to the coming Christ. And a few of them are this, regarding Jesus' birth, is found in Isaiah 7:14. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give to him a son and will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What about Micah 5:2? It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old and from ancient of time. See, Christ was foretold that he was going to come from Bethlehem. This isn't just that, hey, there's a Messiah coming. It's a detailed prophecy saying Christ, the Christ is going to be born in this little town, in this little village. Years, hundreds of years before it takes place. There's many more about the ministry and the death of Jesus. Zechariah 9:9. He's going to be riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. How does that happen? Well, here we see in the New Testament, we read, here's Jesus. Well, did the New Testament writer just write that because he knew the Old Testament? No, he wrote it because it really happened. Because it took place. So the prophecy is details. And when you start digging into to look at the prophecy of Christ, you can't dismiss it. There are countless people who try to do that, and you can't. Next is this, the authority of power. This is the last part of the internal, and that is the authority and power of the Word of God. Lives are transformed by it. How many of you have read this Bible and your life is changed because of it? Raise your hand. You are witness to the truth that this is real. You're part of the evidence. There is something about this book that when we read it and study it, it transforms our lives. That's evidence. Unlike any other book, this changes us, which speaks to the fact that it is the very Word of God. Now let's talk about some external evidences. External is history. All right, if we look at the history of the Bible, we see a lot of different things. We see that it's accurate, and archaeology has proven this. Oh, there was no really, you know, Israel wasn't set up that way, or Jerusalem was never the capital. Well, no, archaeologists have gone, and while there's nothing on the first layer, they dig deeper, and they're like, oh, there is a wall that must have been here when David, wait, was David the king? Oh, we found this ring, this insignia that talked about a king named David. Wow, that's external evidence that proves that what is happening internally is the truth. Archaeology, and also the manuscripts. The Bible has the most accurate manuscripts over the largest portion of time than any other book. And I don't have time to dig into all that, but it is remarkable how accurate this Bible is when you look back at the manuscripts that were written thousands of years ago. And when brought together with this, you can't deny that it's the Word of God. It's accurate. Which leads to the last point there is its indestructibility. There have been rulers, princes. There have been men and women who have desired to destroy this book, and yet they've been unable to do it. It withstands the attacks, which Jesus says in Mark 13, 31. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. How do we know this is the Word of God? Because you still have it, and it's still the best-selling book in the world. And it doesn't matter who tries to destroy it, it'll always be around. It's pretty awesome. There is no other book like it. So we ask ourselves these quick three questions in closing here. How well do I know my Bible? How well do you know it? All right, I'm called to help instruct you. And next week I'm going to talk about how do we study the Bible? And then how do we know that Jesus is really the Messiah? But how well do you know the Bible? How is my life living out the truth of God's Word? So you have to know it in order to live it. And if you know it and you know how to live, how are you living that out? And then the third question there is, how does my life reflect the love of God? Going back to the social justice part of that, God has called us to love Him with all of our heart and to also love our neighbor. And we as the body of Christ, there are strong commands to love the brothers, to love those who are part of this body. And we first start here, but it has to extend outside of here. Do you know the Bible? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you letting it transform your life? And then are you living that out? Live out the truth this week. Show the love of Christ to somebody that maybe you wouldn't normally do. Ask God to help you do that and see Him work. Let me challenge you with this, though. Be careful. People are not to be our project. People are not to be our project. We are living in our world, and we've put our children out there not so we can go get projects. People are real. They have feelings. They have thoughts. They have hurts. They have joys. They have sorrows. And just because somebody rejects the gospel doesn't mean that we are to move on and forget about them and move on to the next project. Allow God to guide you and to lead you, and let's display His love this week. How can you show the love of God to somebody this week? How are you doing in your first 20? Remember a few weeks ago I challenged you, take the first 20 minutes of your day. Just as an encouragement, let me tell you, I've been praying for you. I hope that you're getting that first 20 in. Spending time in the Word. Let me again encourage you. There's resources in the back here, behind you on the table out there. Resources that will help you get into the Word, to read it, to study it, to get that in your heart. Spend the first 20 with God this week. Again, ask Him to do great things in your life, and let's watch Him work. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to gather again here. Lord, I feel inadequate to share what I've shared, and yet I know that you can, with the power of your Spirit, you can turn it for good. And so I pray that you would help us to live out the truth of your Word this week. Help us to love you more today than we ever have been, and help us to love others more than ourselves. And we love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.